chapter 12. Kind of exciting, crazy stuff in here. So let's start with a word of prayer. Let's take a look at scripture and maybe John came up.
I don't know. I didn't know who was preaching that. Kathy and John.
Is that true?
That's true. We have no idea.
So you don't know?
We got nothing.
You got nothing this weekend. Well, that gives you extra time. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of meeting together as your people. Lord, we ask for your grace this morning. We ask for your presence and your healing in our lives. Lord, help us to find you, seek you and to find you. Lord, help us to search for you with all of our heart. It's easy to get distracted in this world and let other things occupy our hearts and our minds and our souls. Lord, may you fill our hearts and our minds and our souls this morning and every day. Lord, we continue to seek you. We thank you that you are a gracious, loving God who welcomes us with open arms in an eternity. So help us to do that today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, scriptures. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asked, Lord, is that illustration just for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But if the master thinks, or if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk, he should move to our plans. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him to the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. All right, Brooks, I think it's you.
I don't have a mic.
I can take care of that.
I can just enunciate loudly.
Yeah, yeah, children are dismissed.
Yeah.
Here, plug the camera.
Don't. I'll get you a mic.
Good morning. So, thanks, Matt. Two things struck me about this passage when I first read it. One is how unique our relationship with Jesus is compared to our relationship with anybody else. Jesus describes our relationship with him as he is our master and we are his servants. There's nobody else in your life who you would describe as your master, right? I mean, this is America, right? I mean, we don't call anybody else our master, and yet Jesus describes himself as... Is this thing on? Okay.
Dad, enunciate.
Okay, thank you. I like enunciating better. I always like to yell. That's my kids. Jesus describes himself as their master, and yet Jesus is also our Savior, our Creator, our friend. You know, it's such a complex, unique relationship, and it's also what makes us, or supposed to make us, unique from other people, is that we view ourselves as people who have a master, who have a Lord, whereas people who don't profess faith in Jesus Christ would say that they don't have a master, unless maybe they're a Muslim or something, they would say that Allah is their master. But for the most part, most people that we interact with, if you said, who's your master, they wouldn't have a response. They'd say, nobody is my master. Whereas a Christian says, Jesus is my master, he's my Lord. And so that mindset should affect what our lives look like. If you picture going into like a place of business and there's two people there and they both have little badges on themselves identifying themselves as employees, one of them says, I'm an employee, I have a boss, I have a job to do, and the other person is just smoking weed and playing on their phone, you know, you're going to get the idea that one person takes their job seriously and the other person thinks that they're just there to hang out, right? I had a job once at a CD warehouse in Texas, but I wasn't very mature, and so I would just spend the whole time like talking to my friends and going out for pizza, and that job didn't last long. You know, your life looks different if you take your job seriously and you take your master seriously. So I want to pick up on that later as far as how our lives ought to look differently. But the second thing that struck me, that got my attention, is just how straight up gangster Jesus is. I know that sounds weird, and I did a Google image search of Jesus gangster. Don't do it. But anyway, and maybe it was the translation I was reading, the New Living Translation kind of puts things in a different way, but the NIV, the New International Version, and the NAS and other versions, I'm not an expert, but I think does a better job. And so I'm just going to read it to you. Let's see here. Here it is. This is like towards the end of the passage. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. That's what it says, will receive a severe beating. That is gangster. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. This is Jesus, the little lamb. And he's talking to his disciples, and he says, get dressed and ready for action. I'm your master. Act like it. You are my servants. Act like it. And if you don't, you will receive a severe beating. You will receive a severe beatdown. I just thought, that is so cool. Except for the fact that I'm going to be receiving a severe beating. I just thought that is so cool. I mean, I don't know. I like it, and it helps us understand where Jesus is coming from, and that Jesus is not above using fear to motivate change. His whole purpose behind this parable and this teaching is to persuade the disciples and anybody else who is listening to be afraid, to take stock of how they're living their lives, and be afraid if they're not living it the way that they should. And I had a hard time reading Peter or understanding Peter's question in this passage, but I couldn't help but get over the feeling that Peter was saying, are you talking to me? Are you talking to us? You know, who are you talking to in here? Lord, is that illustration just for us or for everyone? And Jesus says, doesn't really answer the question in the way that Peter really wanted it to, but he just says, a faithful, sensible servant is the one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If their master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. If not, there will be a severe beating. I think it's important to remember that Jesus isn't that, always that meek little lamb. And that Jesus' goal here is to persuade us to live differently. And I wonder if the disciples, when they were hearing this teaching, were like, oh man, Jesus has spent the past, you know, however long we've been with him, telling us how lucky we are, how blessed we are. He's been telling us how we have been told so much more than anybody else, how we've been entrusted with so much more than anybody else. And here he is telling us, oh wait, that means that we're more in danger of a severe beating. That's not good. good news, he says in 47, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act accordingly to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much more will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Jesus is telling the disciples, because they've been given more knowledge and more access to him, more will be expected of them. And so I have bad news for everybody in the room. More will be expected of you. And more will be expected of me. Because we've been told who Jesus is. We've had the Bible all of our lives, or most of our lives. And we've been given many years on the earth. Even if you're only 16, we've been given many years on the earth to act on the teaching of Jesus. We've been entrusted with much. Just by virtue of being in this room, we've been entrusted with much. And so more will be expected. And so since Jesus' goal in this teaching was to warn people of a future judgment and to motivate them to take it seriously, that has to be my job if I'm going to be up here. I have to be that guy and say, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to talk with Jesus about how you've lived your life? Are you ready to answer some difficult questions from him? Are you ready to answer some difficult questions this morning about the decisions that you're making or not? That's Jesus' goal, and that has to be my goal. Life is such a precious, amazing. It's so short, and it's so precious. We have to be very careful how we live it, what sort of decisions we make, because we only get so little time on this earth. Some of us less than others. Jesus talked in the parable, and he said that the servants are like, they're waiting for the master to come back, and they don't know when he's going to come back. And so it was tempting for the servants to think, oh gosh, this guy, he's at the wedding, he's never going to come back, he's just going to sleep it off over there. You know, and it was tempting for them just to you know, the cat's away and the mice will play. It's tempting for us in the same way to think, oh, Jesus is never coming back, or oh, he's not going to come back in my lifetime. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. What are the odds of him coming back? And I understand that. You know, I don't wake up in the morning thinking, man, Jesus is going to come back today. I better make sure I report my taxes properly. That could be bad. But, you know, I can't tell you for sure Jesus is coming back in your lifetime, of course. But I can tell you that you're going to die pretty soon. I know that sounds very morbid, and I'm sorry. But life is incredibly short, and it is certain that in the next 60 to 80 years or less, we're all going to die. And we're all going to meet Jesus. And we're all going to have a conversation with him. So it's important as we live our lives not to hang our head in constant fear, which is what I like, but to be thinking about that conversation with Jesus and be thinking about what it's going to be like and how we live our lives. And so I thought this would be a good time to review Luke. And the reason I was thinking that is because Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, I'm expecting you to be at my service. I'm expecting you to be about my work. I'm expecting you to be doing something good with what I've entrusted to you. And so this story is taking place in the context of about the middle of Luke. And so I think what makes the most sense is to look at the commands that Jesus has given to his disciples in Luke up to this point. Because that, in theory, is what the disciples would be thinking about when Jesus says, hey, are you living the way I want you to? Are you going to be serving me when I come back? Are you going to be ready when I come back? They're thinking about the things that Jesus has taught them so far. And what are those things? And so I thought it'd be fun to do a review since we've been in Luke forever, right? How long have we been in Luke?
8 months.
8 months. Awesome. Okay, so it's time for a review. So I kind of went through Luke and I kind of separated it into four main topics that Jesus focuses on as far as how they are to live their lives. And so in chapter 6, I believe, is the Sermon on the Mount. And later on is the story of the Good Samaritan. the story of the Samaritan. Samaritans were greatly hated in that culture, and yet the Samaritan takes care of this poor man who was left on the side of the road. A man who most likely wouldn't have been nice to the Samaritan if he had not been, you know, dying on the side of the road. The Samaritan picks him up and takes care of him. And the Sermon on the Mount focuses on loving your neighbor. The golden rule is mentioned, treat one another the way you want to be treated. But the unique thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that there is this complete focus on loving your enemies. There's a complete focus on loving those who mistreat you, praying for those who persecute you. One of the most insightful things that Jesus says, he says, even sinners do good to those who do good to them, right? It's tempting for us because we like to deceive ourselves, and maybe I'm just projecting, which is what I like to do, but it's tempting for us to think, when we're evaluating our moral character, to think, well, I'm a really good friend. Well, of course you are. People are nice to you. Of course you're a good friend, unless there's something seriously wrong with you. Like, if people are nice to you and loving to you, of course you're going to love them back. That's easy. But what should make us different, having a master in heaven, having a master like Jesus who died for the sins of the people who were crucifying him, what ought to make us different is our love for the people who do not treat us well. And so one day when we stand before the Lord, he's going to ask us how we treated people who mistreated us. I had a painful reminder of that this morning. One of my neighbors is hooked on methamphetamine. His sister bought him the house because she knew that he would never be able to support himself otherwise. And so he just lives in this house rent-free, and he does meth. And so he's always digging up his yard and replanting it, and then digging it up, replanting it at all hours of the night. He has all his tweaker friends over all the time. He had this friend of his get arrested a few months ago for dealing drugs out of the house. And this is like 20 feet from where my children sleep. I want to hurt this person, just to be honest with you. And so every time I see him digging up his yard for the 20th time, I'm just filled, just my own confession to you. I am not filled with loving thoughts. I'm not praying for his salvation. I'm not praying for him. I'm just thinking about how much I want him gone, how much I want him to get arrested. I know if he ever visits, because I invited him, he's going to be humiliated. But anyway, the point is, I struggle with this. It does not come naturally to me. I can be very combative. And so I know that when I meet Jesus, he's going to hold me accountable for this. It's not my natural response to love those who mistreat me, but it's not really about what's natural. It's about, are we emulating Jesus? Forgiveness is a big deal in the Sermon on the Mount. Are you forgiving those who have mistreated you? How do you treat people who mistreat you? And just to be more direct, right now, there's somebody in your life who's mistreating you, most likely, or somebody in your life who has mistreated you recently. How are you responding to them? What is your attitude towards them? And does that attitude reflect Jesus? Like I mentioned, life is short. And one day on your deathbed, you're not going to be thinking, man, I'm glad I let that guy have it. You're going to be thinking, I wish that I'd been more forgiving. I wish that I'd been more loving. So as today, when you leave, I just want you to be asking yourself, how am I loving my enemies? How am I loving people who aren't very nice to me? People, I've struggled a lot with like motivation to love people, as you may know. And one thing that has kind of got under my skin over the years, when I'm thinking about why should I love this person who's mistreating me, one argument that I've kind of argued with myself on is because they need it. It's not about whether they deserve it. They need it. People need love. Life is hard for everybody, even jerks. Especially jerks, maybe. And they all need love. Present company's always excluded when it comes to jerks. The next thing that I see Jesus focusing on in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is preaching the gospel, telling others about Jesus. He sends the disciples out to preach the good news to others. He tells them he wants to make them fishers of men. Obviously, this is what he has in mind for them. And he also says in chapter 10, don't be ashamed of me. If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. If you're not ashamed of me, then I won't be ashamed of you when the final judgment comes. And so I'm going to ask you a difficult question. When is the last time you shared your faith? When is the last time you told somebody about Jesus and the hope that you have in him? No, I'm not asking for verbal answers. I just wanted to make that awkward silence happen. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That is one thing that is supposed to set us apart from other people, is that we have a hope in Jesus. We are that guy that popular culture hates. We are that guy who says, you're wrong. I'm sorry, I love you. But Jesus is the answer, and Muhammad is not. Jesus is the answer, and atheism isn't true. Jesus is the answer, and no one else is. Jesus is the answer, and not all roads lead to the mountaintop. And I know our culture doesn't like that. Real sorry. But that's what my master tells me. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him. And so one day, I know this is not a comfortable conversation, but one day Jesus is going to ask you that. Did you share about me to other people? I know in this culture it's really hard, and I don't have a great batting average. I think the last first time I shared my faith with somebody who I hadn't shared it with before was Christmas. And the best I could do is send him a book and ask him to read it. Because it's that hard for me to be like, you know, I don't know why it's so hard, but it's that hard for me to say, Jim, I think you need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. I believe he's the truth. I really want you to consider believing him. I want you to consider reading the Bible and giving Christianity's claims a shot. Like, it's that hard for me to say that. I didn't even say that. And I don't know why, but I'm going to have to answer that question. You will too. Another focus in the book of Luke is on prayer. In the book of Luke, he tells his disciples how to pray. And also there's the story of Mary and Martha in the book of Luke. In the story of Mary and Martha, there's two sisters, and just to review, Martha's running around looking chicken with her head cut off, trying to serve dinner, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and spending time with Jesus. And Martha gets mad and says, get Mary to help me, that lazy bum. And Jesus says, no, Mary is doing what's important. Jesus doesn't want us to be too busy to pray, to spend time talking with him. That's one. Another thing that is supposed to be unique about us is that we believe that there is a God in heaven who is listening to us. And praying to him is a really good thing to do. I told Sienna, my daughter, this morning that it's like healthy, tasty vegetables. It's very healthy for you, and it's very good. And he even gives us a guide and tells us how to do it. An important thing about prayer is that normally the first thing that comes to our mind about prayer is thank you. Immediately when you start thinking about praying, and maybe you're like me, the extent of your prayer life is saying grace at mealtime. When you think about prayer, thanksgiving just kind of comes naturally. It's the first thing you want to say. We've been given so much, so incredibly much, and yet it's our tendency just to enjoy the things we've been given and not think about who gave them to us. This past week, I sent Sienna, my daughter, this little Elsa and Anna sticker from Frozen. I sent her a little sticker in the mail. I thought it'd be fun for her to open a letter and see a letter from Daddy, and then the Elsa and Anna sticker. I'm really trying to help Frozen with advertising.
Yeah.
Anyway, she about to open the card, and then the sticker slides out. No, she didn't look at the card and ask me who it was from. She's like, sticker, 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 sticker! And she's all excited about the sticker. I'm like, Sienna, wait, don't you want to see who it's from? Because I'm thinking it's... It took a while for her to, like, realize, oh, yeah, somebody sent this to me. I wonder who it was. You know? And so we can give testimony to our faith in God. When you enjoy something great, when you say it's a beautiful day outside, and this is an easy way to bring God into a conversation. Somebody says, oh, what a beautiful day. By the way, that's only going to happen for another month and a half. Praise God. this beautiful day. Because he gave it to us. He gave it to us. And it's a blessing, and it's a great way to bring God into a conversation and to bring him into your own thoughts. In Oregon, we can just ignore God for the next, you know, 9 months of the year because he makes it gloomy and rainy. No, just a bad joke. Anyway, so the last thing that I see a focus on in the book of Luke, and this, and I wasn't here for Aaron's message, but I'm not really sure what he talked about, but part of it was good, though. The passage before the one I'm preaching on this morning, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If I had to single out two things that the Apostle Paul focused on and two things that Jesus focused on, sharing the gospel and feeding the poor, never forgetting the poor, that should be one of the main things that distinguishes Christians from non-Christians, is do we remember the poor? There is so much incredible poverty in this world. And if you are in this room, that means that even if you don't work, you're going to be fed because you live in America. In fact, one of the greatest predictors... Never mind, I'm just going to scratch that. Let's just say that we're very blessed to live in this country, where even the people who do not work get fed. We are so very blessed to be in this country. We are the rich. And so one day we're going to have a conversation with Jesus, and he's going to ask us how we interacted with the poor, what we did for them. So I'm going to be a little judgmental now, preaching to myself as well. I want you to ask yourself, what are you doing right now to give to the poor? What are you doing on a regular basis to remember the poor? How much dough are you giving take care of the poor? How much time are you giving to take care of the poor? Do you spend more time, and this is where, again, I'm going to be a little judgmental, but I assure you, your conversation with Jesus one day will be much more uncomfortable. Unless you're being really good. Think about how much money you spend on fast food and coffee and beer and cigarettes and cable TV and whatever you and I both like to spend money on, because I assure you I blow some serious doughs. Compare that to how much money you spend helping the poor. Which pile of money is bigger? If we are following Jesus, the pile of money that we give to help the poor should be bigger than the amount of money that we blow. I'm not saying that it's wrong to blow money. I'm not saying I don't. I blow quite a bit. Ask my wife. She does the budget. I'm just saying that what we do with our money, and by the way, this is not one of those standard give money to the church sermons. Notice I didn't even mention that. I'm just saying that when it comes to our Christianity, we need to put our money where our mouth is. Because one day Jesus will ask us to give an account of what we did with our worldly wealth. And what we did with our time. And how much of it was devoted to helping the poor. The last thing that I'm going to say, because again, the whole purpose of the sermon is to prepare us for that awkward conversation with Jesus that we're all going to have. And we want to have that conversation, right? I mean, we want there to be a final judgment, right? We want there to be justice in the world. It's a very comforting part of our faith that even people who had a really easy life and behaved very, very badly will one day be called to account. And we all want that, right? We want Ted Bundy Ted Bundy and Osama bin Laden to have something waiting for them. And we also want something there to be waiting for us. We want there to be this conversation with Jesus. We are very blessed because we get to prepare for it. So the last question I want to ask in preparation for that conversation that we're all going to have is this. Is there anything in your life right now that you are in the habit of doing that you don't think Jesus would be happy with? I would be lying if I didn't admit to you that I can think of quite a few things that I'm currently in the habit of doing right now that Jesus would not be pleased with. Before I close, I'm going to read the passage again, just so we can, because I want to. Before I do that, I want to say that I'm aware that I may have stepped on maybe a few toes and been a little judgmental this morning and may have offended somebody. By all means, if I ever say anything up here that offends somebody, I'm open to talking about it after the sermon, okay? If you want to take me in the back and just, it's cool, okay? You can do that. Maybe. But everything that I've said because I believe we're going to have this conversation with Jesus one day, and I want us all to be ready. So here it is again. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us all? For us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act accordingly to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand of him. Dear God, I want to thank you for giving us life. I want to thank you for giving us all the wonderful days that you have given us. I want to thank you for warning us and letting us know about the conversation we're going to have with you one day. I want to thank you for giving us your commands, and I pray that you will empower us to follow your commands so that one day when we meet you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus' name.